saying, our focus, at least here in the beginning of this service, is going to be on Memorial Weekend, which is now. It's not just Memorial Day. I would like to broaden the scope, as I was mentioning. I think it's not just a matter of, you know, who gave their lives for the country, for in a war or whatever. It includes that, of course. And a lot of people do focus on that. They go around and put flags on all the veterans, graves and so forth. I'm going to put a flag on Cindy's grave, and she was never a veteran. She was, however, patriotic. And she wanted to have a flag on the, and I put flags on her grave before. It's not there right now. They're at the house. But I have had American flags at her grave, but not right now. Anyway, we found a color form one. You know what I'm talking about? The plastic that conforms to your window or windshield or whatever. It sticks forever. And yet peels right off because it's not sticky. You know what I'm talking about? It's like color form. Well, we ran across one of those, and she knew exactly where she wanted to put it. And she put it on the one side of the windshield. And that was the last vehicle that we had. And I moved it when we got this vehicle. And it's just something that honors her because she wanted to have an American flag on the vehicle, you know, because she did be in prayer, you know, for the people that are being serious about things and giving their lives, you know, and so forth. I wanted to start with a speech. It's not long, and it's right out of the encyclopedia, so it's not, you know, it's not mine. I mean, it's not like I wrote it or anything. However, when I was in college, I took a class called speech. Speech. And this is long past the time that I had all the stuttering issues in, you know, and I wasn't doing that anymore, praise God. It's not like I was trying to get over that stuff. It was already gone. I just wanted to, I thought it was a good elective to take and, get some practice being up in front of people. And then, you know, lo and behold, go to seminary and who knew that was going to happen? I mean, I did. And, you know, and then giving speeches, sermons and so forth all the time after that. This is a famous one. And you couldn't just read it. You had to memorize it. You had to know it. Okay? And I did. And I memorized it, and I just recited it. I didn't read it. But that was a long, long time ago. And that was when the brain was working just a little bit better, you know, than it is now. So I'm going to read it. I knew it would be in the encyclopedia, and here it is. I was just glad it wasn't in the original handwriting, which is what this is a part of. That would take me even longer, because you can't hardly read his writing. But anyway, no, this is printed, so I'm going to try to give it to you as best I can. I've been finding out that with this problem, spinal fluid on the brain thing that I'm going through right now, it does make it more difficult for me to read. I stumble more. Even in trying to think what I'm going to say next, it's not all there at that time. I have to write out my notes in a way in which I'm going to be able to, follow them through. I apologize for that. I don't mean to be reading notes, you know, all through the sermon, but that's that form of dementia that's come on me temporarily is, stopping me from being able to use spotty notes. And so it's more written out than usual. But that's all supposed to change when I get this procedure done. I just don't know when it's going to be. You know, I see his PA or something this coming week, but when is it going to actually happen? Or if it is going to happen. Don't know anything really at all yet. But so I continue to ask for your prayer. Here's the speech. This is Abraham Lincoln. And he wrote this at the dedication of the cemetery that they built, at Gettysburg. It's called the Gettysburg Address. But there's something towards the end that I really wanted to point out to you. So I'm going to read the whole thing. It's not real long, but here it is. 67 years ago, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation, conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. Now we are engaged in a great civil war, testing whether that nation or any nation so conceived and so dedicated can long endure. We are met on a great battlefield of that war. We have come to dedicate a portion of that field as a final resting place for those who gave their lives that that nation might live. It is altogether fitting and proper that we should do this. But in a larger sense, we cannot dedicate. Did you ever hear the story about how he wrote this? He wrote it on the train to Gettysburg. You can imagine it bouncing around. No wonder his handwriting is not the greatest, you know? Yeah, he wrote it on the way to here. And anyway, but in a larger sense, we cannot dedicate. That's probably part of my problem, too. Remembering something and then backing away and going back and covering it. You're just going to have to put up with that, you know? All right. But in a larger sense, we cannot dedicate, we cannot consecrate, we cannot hallow this ground. The brave men, living and dead, who struggled here have consecrated it far beyond our poor power to add or detract. The world will little note nor long remember what we say here, but it can never forget that what they did here. It is for us, the living, rather, to be dedicated here to the unfinished work which they who fought here have thus far so nobly advanced. It is rather for us to be here dedicated to the great task remaining before us, that from these honored dead we take increased devotion to the cause for which they gave their last full measure of devotion. They gave their last full measure of devotion. That we here highly resolve that these dead shall not have died in vain, that this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom, and that government of the people, by the people, for the people, shall not perish from the earth. From these honored dead, we take increased devotion to that cause for which they gave that last full measure of devotion. Just the other day, I ran across this devotional about Wesley, John Wesley. Even when I was afraid, said the psalmist, I just bring it up. Why might as well bring it up? Believe me, I would imagine anybody going off to war, anybody in the services and so forth, you know, there's going to be a fear. There's just got to be. If you've ever seen any movies about this, the people, you know, they know they're going to the battle the next day, and they sit and they pray. And, you know, there's you better believe there's fear. Wesley had never been so frightened as on January 25th, 1736. He was aboard a small sailing ship somewhere in the middle of mid-Atlantic in midwinter en route to Georgia as a missionary to the Indians. A group of Moravian missionaries from Germany had booked passage on that same ship. The voyage was treacherous. Three storms had already battered the boat, and fourth was brewing. Wesley scribbled in his journal, "Storm greater, afraid." But the Moravians, showing absolutely no fear at all, persevered in their plans for a worship service. In the middle of their singing, a gigantic wave rose over the side of the vessel, splitting the mainsail, decks as if the great deep had been swallowing us up. The English passengers screamed as the ship lurched and pitched between towering waves. Wesley clung on for dear life, but the German missionaries didn't miss a note of their songs. Wesley, awestruck by their composure, went to the leader and asked, "Weren't you afraid?" "I thank God, no," the man said. "Were not your women and children afraid?" "No," replied the man, "our women and children are not afraid." John Wesley's missionary labors in Georgia failed, and he returned to England saying, "I went to America to convert the Indians, but oh, who shall convert me?" The Moravians, that's who. Back in London, Wesley attended a Moravian meeting in Aldersgate Street, May 24th, 1738, and listened to someone reading from Luther's preface to the Book of Romans, his commentary that he wrote. He later said, "I felt my heart strangely warm." That's a very famous saying, by the way, if you haven't heard it before. And Wesley's the one that said it. "I felt my heart strangely warm. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given to me that he had taken away my sins, even mine." Wesley became a famous evangelist and a social reformer with the world as his parish. But he himself went deeper by the power of a small group whose commitment to Christ, the Moravians, was strong enough to keep them unflappable in a storm. Now, you know it's not Wesley, and you know it's not the Moravians. You know it's Jesus, amen, that does the work. Praise God. If you're open to the work, it can happen. If you're not, it probably won't. There is a story of an Atlantic passenger laying in his bunk in a storm, similar setup, okay? Deathly sick, seasick. A cry of "Man overboard!" was heard, and the passenger thought, "God help that poor fellow. There is nothing I can do." And remember now, he's below deck, and he doesn't think there's anything he can do. Then he thought at least he could put his lantern to the porthole, which he did. The man was rescued, and in recounting the story the next day, he said, "I was going down into the darkness for the last time when someone put a light in a porthole. It shone on my hand, and a sailor in a lifeboat above me grabbed it and pulled me in." Weakness is no excuse for our not putting forth all the little strength that we have, and who can tell how God will use it. Amen. Listen to this. Yet another illustration. Listen to this. Georgia farmer, ragged and barefooted, was standing on the steps of his tumble-down shack. A stranger stopped for a drink of water. "How is your cotton coming along?" he asked. "Ain't got none." "Ain't got none," replied the farmer. "Did you plant any?" asked the stranger. "Nope," was the reply. "I was afraid of boll weevils." The bug, right? "Well," continued the stranger, "how is your corn doing?" "Didn't plant none." Notice the terrific grammar. Anyway, came the answer. "Afraid there. Afraid there weren't going to be no rain." The visitor persevered. "Well, how are your potatoes doing?" "Ain't got none. I was scared of the potato bug." really? What did you plant then? Pressed the stranger. Nothing, was his calm reply. I just felt like playing it safe. See, I'm telling you, there's no trust in the Lord on that one, right? There's no trust. One last, about sacrifice. We have heard it, and we have said contemptuously, he will have his way, but only over my dead body. Ever hear anybody say something like that? Or maybe you've said it to somebody, over my dead body. They usually come up with some snappy response like, well, we could take care of that. You know, something stupid like that. But that's something that people will say. But only over my dead body. This saying contains an element of truth, however. And let me illustrate this. If two goats, now don't ask me to prove this, okay? It's a story, okay? All right, if two goats meet each other in a narrow path above the stream of water, what do? They cannot turn back. They cannot pass each other, for there is not an inch of spare room. Instinctively, they know that if they butt each other, both are going to end up falling in the water below and probably drown. What would they do? Nature has taught one goat to lie down. Evidently, somebody has seen this actually happen. One goat lies down so that the other can pass over its body while it's close to the ground. Just step over it. As a result, each goat arrives at its destination safe and sound. Now, while you might hear people say something about, over my dead body, I'm sure you've also heard people say something about safe and sound. And that's what God is calling us to, a true understanding that we are safe and sound in the arms of Jesus. You know, I was thinking about this just the other day, because I've spoken of this, and I feel this, and I pray this about Jesus, or about Cindy being in the arms of Jesus. Now, then I started to think just the other day, well, how can that be? How can she and millions of other people that are up in heaven fit in the arms of Jesus? No matter how big he is, how can that possibly happen? All right? How can it possibly happen? I certainly wouldn't say over my dead body, right? But God's trying to get us to all see that safe and sound. Amen? And now, how does that possibly, you know what I think it is? I think it's Jesus big enough to be able to embrace the body of Christ in heaven. The body of Christ. And that includes Cindy. And I'm sure many other people up in heaven. Alright? So, when we think about her in Jesus' arms, and we say that, and we use that phrase and so forth, I don't know how God does it, but he's able to do it. Praise God. People are in the arms of Jesus. Alright? Does he have special times for certain people and take time to embrace people personally? I would imagine. Does he embrace the entire church while they're in heaven? I would imagine. Amen? There's people just come up with all kinds of things to get fearful about, and in that are literally going to miss what, not only the Bible has said about these things, but what Jesus is continuing to say in our hearts. Amen? I really do think that we have to just kind of listen to what Jesus is saying and run with that. Amen? Does it make sense to us? How can we see millions of people in the arms of Jesus at one time? I just know that's the case. I just know our Jesus. Amen? That's the kind of thing he would do. Praise the Lord. Amen? Glory be to God. Glory be to God. So, yeah, fear when you go off to war. Yeah, fear when somebody you love goes off to war and you wonder, are they going to come back safe and all of that kind of thing. And this is Memorial Weekend. Memorial Day is coming up. And I think our focus is going to be on the one who keeps. The one who keeps. Amen? And that, of course, is Jesus. Hallelujah. Okay? You don't have to understand every little aspect. These are supernatural things. These are, you know, amazing things that God promises and that God is looking to get us to go, yes, I believe that. And I believe it because my God has said so. And my God doesn't lie. Amen? Glory be to God. Praise the Lord. I think I will go ahead and read this through instead of relying on the sermon to bring it all up. Just kind of puts it into our head, and maybe that helps. All right, so we're going to begin with verse 15. This is Acts chapter 1, verse 15. This is the third step to Pentecost. Okay? In those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, and then there's a parenthesis, and it says the number of names together were about 120. So this isn't just the 11 disciples, and this isn't just, well, we're told that, you know, Mary was there, and the women were there, and the brothers and sisters, perhaps, of Jesus were there. We're told all of that. But now it says that there were 120. This is the 120 that Pentecost would start with. Okay? They're gathered. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost, by the mouth of David, spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us, in other words, he was part of us, he was in the group, and he had obtained part of his ministry, of this ministry. So really, in God's mercy, Judas had everything everybody else had, except desire. Oh, he had desire for money, and I pointed that out last week, but he didn't have a desire for Jesus. He didn't love the Lord. He was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now, this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And he was known unto all the dwellers of Jerusalem, insomuch as the field is called in their proper tongue, Al-Kadama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Now, bishopric is just an old English word that says, let his office. He had an office. All the rest of us, we had a position in the body of Christ. We were the beginning of the church. Okay? And he was supposed to be part of that too, but he didn't bother. Let his bishopric, let his office another take. All right. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. Now, we're going to go into this in more detail in a minute, but what it's saying is they have to have been through everything. You can't just pick some lackadaisical person who doesn't care, shows up every other week or once a month or six times a year or whatever. You know, that's not who this needs to be. This needs to be somebody who's there all the time. And they had to have been there from John's baptism, where Jesus was baptized, all the way until his ascension into heaven. That's from beginning to end.
Okay? No lackadaisicalness, no making excuses. He was there for everything. And they had to find this person or persons. And they appointed two. So they found at least two. I don't know. Did they find more? I don't know. The one was called Joseph. He was also called Barsabbas, and he was also called Justice. He had three names. And then there was also a fellow by the name of Matthias. And they prayed and said, "Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen." What do you say, God? Both of these guys have been there from beginning to end, from point A to point B, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship. He was with us, but he wasn't part of the office. He wasn't a part of the disciples. Okay? From which Judas, by transgression, fell. Through his sin, he fell away from that thing, that he might go to his own place. And I think that's a pretty clear picture. This guy's not waiting to see us up in heaven. This guy's in hell. I think that's clear. He went to his own place, went to the place where he deserved it. And they gave forth their lots, and I'll tell you more detail about that in a minute. More lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Praise the name of Jesus. Glory to God. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for this truth that you have before us here today. We want to thank you, Lord, that you are worthy to be praised, and you are the one, dear God, that gives it all. Hallelujah. We thank you. We praise your name, dear God, because you are going to take us all the way to Pentecost. Praise the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I guess the question we begin with is, do you know the secret of Christians whose lives are full and vital and productive for the kingdom of God? It is not that they never face opposition, that they never face failure. They most certainly do. Their secret of success is that when they do, they return to God. And I can give you a perfect example of that. That's why Judas isn't with them. When he sinned, he did not return to God. He went out and committed suicide. You know, trouble is our society is kind of promoting that. We talked of that earlier. It's pretty much saying, you know, there's no way out of this problem. You know, you're not going to be able to make it, you know, and then they get all down and depressed. And a lot of these people have not been in church, to tell you the truth, and they probably not heard about heaven and hell. And so they go ahead and they figure, okay, when I die, then I'll be okay. I won't have the problem. You know, it'll be gone, you know, and I don't know, I'll be in heaven because everybody's in heaven. And that's not what the Bible says. It says that the people who are serious about Jesus are the ones that are going to be in that heavenly realm. Amen. All right, so, and the Bible says he went to his own place. He's not there. Their secret of success is that when they do fall away, when they do have failure, when they face opposition, and it's kind of like what Joel was saying with the headwinds and so forth, you know, they return to God. You return to God. You just, God. Judas wouldn't do that. Judas went out and committed suicide. Okay, but Peter, on the other hand, you remember he wept bitterly when he discovered that he had sinned, that he had not seen things the way God wants him to see things. And what did he do? He returned to God. God came after him, and he went with God, and he was there on Easter Sunday night. Praise the Lord, he was there. He just kept going back to him for guidance and encouragement and wisdom and strength. And God is glad to give it. Amen? But our society is telling us that God doesn't exist. And so what do you got? You got nobody who's going to give you guidance or encouragement or wisdom or strength. You see? You got to believe the whole Bible. The Bible makes clear that God wants to give these things. He is a loving God and a caring God. All right? You choose something else, you're going to end up with something else. I want to take you back to the days of Moses. Turns out I'm going to kind of highlight that throughout this message today in different ways. All right? The Hebrews, God had called him to go see Pharaoh. You'll remember his precise instructions were pretty clear. And he was to ask for the release of the Hebrews, of the Israelites, from bondage in Egypt, so that they could worship God in the wilderness. But Pharaoh's response wasn't what Moses anticipated. It was more of a headwind than a tailwind, like Joel was talking about. All right? I'm holding you for the production in this. Boy, I'll bet this got people mad. Pharaoh said, I'll tell you what we're going to do about this whole thing. We're going to make you gather your own hay, your own straw. We're going to make you gather it. You weren't gathering it before, but boy, I sure kept you working, didn't I? Oh, yeah, we were really working. Okay, now you've got to provide your own quota of bricks, and you've got to provide your own materials. And you've got to gather all your own, the straw and the mud and all you got, you're going to be responsible for it. You still got to meet your quota. Man, I'll tell you, there were probably a bunch of these people pretty upset with Moses. Moses was following God's precise instructions. Now Moses was in a jam. What was that going to mean? I'll tell you what, Moses is just going to keep listening to God. I'm telling you that right now. He's going to keep listening to God. He had done God's will, and he knew it, yet he was boxed in by Pharaoh's edict. You know, everybody's got to provide their own stuff, all right? And not only that, there's his own anger to deal with. 40 years later, he would have just run away, like he did, right? Run off to Midian. This time, he ran to God. Amen? Judas wouldn't have done that. He was too busy thinking about himself and you know, thinking he had the answer to everything. No, Moses knows he doesn't have the answer. Moses ran to God. When your life bottoms out, you run. You need to run. But you got to run in the right direction. Right? Judas takes off for himself. Moses went for God. Hallelujah. And when we run to God, whether we are, I'm just amazed how much this ties into what Joel is trying to tell you. You know, it just, you know, God's in control. And God gives himself in these things. And he gets you through both the headwinds and the tailwinds. Amen. Oh, are you going to get winded doing that? Yeah. Guess what? Nobody said it was a breeze, right? Nobody said it was a breeze. Life can have all kinds of turns in it, can have all kinds of problems come into it, okay? But he runs to God. He doesn't care. When your life bottoms out, run, but run in the right direction. When we run to God, whether we are crying, questioning, or complaining, can be any of that, we've come to the right place. The walk of faith is a constant returning to God and a venturing out over and over and over again. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Hallelujah. Take a look at chapter 2, verse 1. Let's do that for a second. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now, we're not even in chapter 2. This is Pentecost. But look at the first verse. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. They all had the same idea. They were going to be running towards God. Amen? Judas is not there to influence people towards something wrong or bad. Everybody is on the same page, so to speak, all right, with one accord in one place. place. Praise God. Pentecost was the second great festival of the new year. It was a harvest festival when the first fruits of the grain harvest were presented to God. In like manner, Pentecost symbolizes for the church the beginning of God's harvest for souls in the world. Amen? Praise the Lord. All right. And God was pretty clear about the whole thing. He wanted 12 apostles, made that clear from the beginning. That's why he had 12. You know, God didn't just have 12 because it was a neat number. 12 in the Jewish mindset was completion, it was fullness, just like 10 was, just like 3 is. Okay? 12 apostles, and there were 12 patriarchs, too, back in the Old Testament. 12, 12, 12. Right? And he wanted 12 apostles. But Judas didn't listen to God, and he runs around doing his own thing, and now he's gone. Take a look at verse 15 of chapter 1. Okay? Chapter 15 of 1. Okay? And we'll take it to 20, I think, for right now. In those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. And then there's this parentheses. It says the number of names together were about 120. So I'm just making it clear. There was a pile of people here. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost, by the mouth of David, spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. It was even prophesied back in the Old Testament that there would be this person to betray Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. He should have been here. He was part of it. He should have stuck with us. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. This is the most graphic place where you find somebody. Well, there are other places where it pictures people getting killed and things that happen and heads being decapitated and so forth and so on. But, you know, this is Judas. Most likely was up on the top of a cliff or a hill and threw himself on an old stake, sticking up a or fence post, or it could have been just about anything, and right through. And when he did that, all of his guts went falling out all over the place. He burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Alkadama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written now in the book of Psalms, so another place we hear this, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein. And his bishopric, as I said earlier, this is his office, okay, another person's going to take. All right. I don't think the Bible gets any clearer than that as to whose fault all of this problem that Judas came into was. It wasn't Peter's fault. It wasn't John's fault. It wasn't Jesus' fault. It was Judas' fault. He's the one that didn't choose to stick with Jesus. Praise God. He was the one who refused to return to Jesus over and over and over again. And how many times did Jesus, I mentioned this last week, but how many times did Jesus try to get him to see the error of his ways? Right? When they were having communion, what did he say? The man who dips the piece of bread, the sop, in the juice at the same time I do, he's the one who's going to betray me. Who did it? Judas. That was supposed to wake Judas up. Judas was supposed to go, oh my, am I really this person? You know, and then when everybody's asking around the room, you know, well, who is it that's going to betray you? Is it me? Is it me? Is it me? And Judas even, you know, is it me? That should have wakened him up. That should have got him to see that he was on the wrong track. He wasn't following God at all. He refused to return to Jesus Over and over and over again, he refused to turn to Jesus. It says in John's gospel, and we mentioned this last week too, he was the one who was the treasurer. He carried the bag, and he had the money, and he would dip into it from time to time. When nobody's looking, get into the bag, stick it in his own pocket, and he's got more money. He tried to work out everything in his own strength, absolutely refused to lean on the Lord time after time after time. Now that, of course, is not the secret to spiritual success. Okay? It is not. It's just the opposite. He's getting further and further away from spiritual success. He's getting further and further away from Jesus. It was he who had the plan. How was Judas going to be replaced? Okay, look at 21. 21. Wherefore all these men, when they had accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us. Okay? So from the beginning, John's baptism of Jesus, to the end, the ascension. From beginning to end, the new disciple was going to have been with them, not in any official capacity, but he was going to have been there. Because what do you got if you got somebody who's very haphazard, who doesn't care, who doesn't, you know, come all the time, and so forth? No, the Jesus was expecting the new disciple to have been there all the way through, from beginning to end. All right? Oh, that's not to say that he couldn't have come down with a bad cold or come down with something and have to stay home or whatever on a particular day. But this guy loved Jesus. Whoever was going to be chosen in this thing was somebody who truly loved Jesus. All right? Let me finish this section. It says here that they looked amongst all the people. Yeah, I'll go ahead and start there. And they appointed two. Joseph called Barsabbas, and he was surnamed Justice. So he's got three names, Joseph, Barsabbas, and Justice. And the other fellow's name was Matthias. And they prayed, and they said, see, they're going to go to the Lord on this. They're not going to go, well, I like him better. I think he's cuter. I think he's better looking. I think he's taller. I think he'd be a better disciple. I think he's got, you know, a good accent or whatever it might be. Okay, that's not what they went for. They turned to the Lord, praise God. They asked God, right? Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part in the ministry and apostleship. So now he'd be an official part. He'd be one of the apostles and one of the disciples, from which Judas by transgression fell. He threw it away, that he might go to his own place. Doesn't sound good. And they gave forth their lots, all right, gave forth their lots, little stones, probably stones, could be pieces of wood, but it had little markings on it. And there's a scripture back in the Old Testament somewhere where it says, and the lots fell into the lap. So they'd sit around in a circle and they'd have their lots, they'd have their stones, they'd have their pieces of wood, all marked a certain way, okay? They're about to cast the lots, all right? So there they are with their legs crossed, kind of sitting Indian style, okay? And they got their robes on, and so their tunic or their robe is going to be covering their legs, okay? So it's like a trampoline, okay? Boing, boing, boing. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. So now they're supposed to cast their lots onto their laps. That's what the Bible says. The lots fell onto the lap. Praise the Lord. All right? And that would then tell the story. Now, let's be real clear about this. This is not gambling. This is not, you know, well, you've heard of the game, the gambling game, craps. Okay? And so they take dice and they throw them. And people liken that to this lots. Not true. Not true. That's gambling. You don't know how that's going to turn out. Boom. No, they believe that when God said cast lots, that he was going to be over the outcome. He was going to be answering by way of the lot. He would make it have the right numbers or letters or whatever it is these things had. Okay? They didn't believe this was gambling at all. They knew it wasn't. It's God's plan, and it was going to be God's pick, and they were going to rely on what God said about the next disciple. If there's going to be true salvation, it will be God who will reveal it. Praise the Lord. Amen. The salvation of the Lord has both a past and a present and a future component. Based on all that God has done in the past, we can look forward and anticipate with confidence that he will continue to display his manifold faithfulness in the future. And then obviously, he's in the present as well. All three things, past, present, and future. Okay? Displays manifold faithfulness in the future. Now, are you in... The word that's used here in this illustration is a cul-de-sac. Are you in a cul-de-sac like the Israelites? And I think that's basically talking about like in a place where you can't figure how to get out of. All right? When my sister and I, my younger sister Barb, and I were kids, teenagers, we lived down in Fort Wayne, Indiana. And we oftentimes went over to the next subdivision. We already knew our subdivision, so we couldn't possibly get lost. So we went over into the next subdivision. And we went ahead and closed our eyes. Now, we didn't ride our bikes with our eyes closed. Did you hear that? No, we didn't do that. But we did kind of turn around and twist around. We closed our eyes, and we didn't want to know where we were. Okay? So then we start riding our bikes. And there would be all kinds of roads and names of roads and so forth, and we didn't know where we were. Eventually, we would come out, and we would get out of that cul-de-sac. I think specifically my dad's neighborhood, and that was a confusing neighborhood. Oh, I want to tell you. You just go ahead and drive around for a bit, and you could see that. Because there would be a road that would come off the road you're on, and then there would be a court. There would be a big circle like this, okay? And then there would be homes on both sides. So you go ahead and you ride your bike down around this way and that way. But fortunately, you knew the way out because there was only one way in. One way in, one way out. Now, what if there had been other ways? You know, then you'd get all confused. And that's why I believe God made it clear that Jesus was the way. So there's no confusion. You don't have to get all bogged down in everything else. You can find your way out of that cul-de-sac, that, you know, housing plan, basically. We call it around here, we call it a court, okay? And you can just go around and just, you come out the same way you went in. You'd have to watch street names if you had it any other way. All right. So they went ahead and they cast those lots. And it says in verse 26 that they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias. And he was numbered with the 11 apostles. He was the one who was chosen. It doesn't necessarily mean that he was a better person than the other guy. This is not a vote. You know, you did not look at it, well, I'm going to vote for the best looking guy. You know, that's what a lot of people do. They go to the polls and they're going to vote for the best looking guy. It's like, the best looking guy isn't even on the... You know, on the ballot. I'm not running for anything. Right? All right. Praise the Lord, okay? So I'm not on the ballot. So don't be looking for the best looking guy, okay? That's not what you're supposed to be doing. Some of you are looking at me like you don't understand what I'm talking about. It was a joke. All right, praise the Lord. Well, that's, you know, Jesus is our salvation, hallelujah. The salvation of the Lord has a future component as well. Based on all that God has done in the past, we can look forward and anticipate with confidence that he will continue to display his manifold faithfulness in the future. Praise God. Is a crisis imminent? Well, yeah, if you don't watch road signs, you can get lost in a hurry. Fear not. Stand by. See the salvation of the Lord. And we were purposely going over there to get lost. We wanted to get lost so then we could find our way back. We're only kids. Okay, we weren't the brightest in the brightest light bulb in the closet. You know, we tried to get lost. Now, this is before the days of stranger danger and, you know, all of that kind of stuff. So, and besides that, we were on bikes. We could out ride anybody, especially on my horse, Tornado. He was a black English racer. And fed him every day, airing the tires. So he got stolen one time, and the police found him in a vacant basement. There was a subdivision going in, and there were basements, but no houses yet, and they found it in there. Some kids had stolen it. They were going over. Probably every once in a while, they get it out, ride it around a little bit, and stick it back in the basement. I got it back, but it was kind of a mess. They had ruined a few things on it. God is hoping that we will look for salvation. Amen? All right, it's not a gamble. That's my point. When they cast those lots, God was turning those lots to say what he wanted it to say. It was not craps. It was not a game. Okay, this was not a gamble. It was a sure thing. And it fell on Matthias. And he was then numbered with the 11, we are told. Praise God. I got one more point I think I want to make clear and illustrate. Once again, going back to the days of Moses. Can you imagine the media attention that would ensue if every firstborn of the house of every household in one nation, anywhere in the world, were mysteriously struck dead at night? Can you imagine the media frenzy that would very soon develop if the firstborn of every household died at the same time at night? Something is going on. It would be a bigger story than a jet crash. It would be a bigger story than an international hostage situation. It would be a bigger story than even a mass cult suicide. Think of it. Every firstborn in every house in a single night, unless, now listen carefully, unless you were a foreigner who had followed an equally mysterious prescription for deliverance that involved the blood of a lamb. Unless you had slaughtered a lamb and spread its blood over the doorposts of your home as a signal to the angel of death to pass you by. If you had done that, the angel of death passed by and there was no death in that family. Now, this is some story, isn't it? And yet, it's not just a story, it's true. Can you see the investigators who would follow up such a story today? You know, the Columbo types in their rumpled raincoats, trying to make sense of a supernatural using finite wisdom. I don't know how finite Columbo's wisdom was, but he always, when he left a conversation, he turned around and he said, "Oh, one more thing." Right? You'd think that'd get old after a few episodes, but, you know, one more thing. It was impossible to get past that guy. He solved it every time. The message of the Passover is the same today as it was in the historical night, that historical night in Egypt. There is no salvation except by the grace of God. Can I say it again? There's no salvation except by the grace of God. Some people have it figured that in the New Testament, it's all about Jesus. And then at the same time, in the Old Testament, you know, they're saved by obedience. That is not what the Bible says. They are saved by grace in both testaments. Amen? In the Old Testament and the New Testament, people were saved in the same way, by the grace of God. The Hebrews who experienced Passover were saved by a spotless lamb, and so are we. Spotless Lamb of God, whose name is Jesus. His blood marks us as righteous. It proves we are his, because he suffered and died to take away our sin. Nobody else did that. Do you understand that? Any other religious leader or somebody you're supposed to follow or whatever, they didn't do that. It's only Jesus who gave his life to take away our sins so that we can be with him for eternity. Hallelujah. His blood marks us as righteous, and the judgment of God passes over. That's the idea of the blood on the doorpost, delivering us from the consequences of our sin. God's initiative is grace, and our response is faith. That's our response to what God has said. That is the prescription for salvation that was first depicted in the Passover. Hallelujah. And praise God. There you have it. First step, second step, third step, right? All the way to Pentecost. And the secret to success has been discovered. All right, it's been discovered. And it's all been laid out. And that secret to success is Jesus. Amen? It's Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And he himself said, and nobody gets to the Father but by me. Now, if that's not true, then he's a big fat liar. And we don't have any salvation then. Okay? Because he's the one who suffered and died to take away our sin. But if he didn't, then there is no salvation. See, that's God's plan. That's the way he intended it to be. It was all going to come from his hand, not from somebody else's. Amen? Glory to God. Once, first step, second step, third step, and it goes all the way to Pentecost, and that's where we pick it up next week. Amen? Praise the name of Jesus. Lord, we know, dear God, that you are the way. We know you're the truth. We know you're the life. We know you're everything that we need. And I pray, dear God, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you will indeed continue to point us in this direction. Hallelujah. And your name, dear God, will be glorified in the end. Hallelujah. We thank you. We praise you, Lord. We love you, Lord. When we all get to heaven, it's going to be by the grace of God. It's going to be by the grace of God. Hallelujah. But that's going to require us to receive it as grace. If we don't receive it, then we're not in that number. Hallelujah. Like the old song says, you know, about the, well, all the trombones and everything playing and so forth, you know, how you want to be in that number. Okay, praise God. Well, you're in that number because of Jesus. So you give your heart and your life over to him, and he is the secret to success, spiritual success. Glory be to God Almighty. Amen? All right? Okay. Would you pray with me, please? Father, I just want to thank you, Lord, that you are worthy to be praised here today. You are given in this day in order to save us. And we want to thank you for that. And we're not trying to look for other ways, dear God, to get to you or to get to heaven. You already made it clear there are no other ways. It's Jesus. And there's a lot of people in this world who still need to know Jesus. And that should humble us. That should get us to realize that we've got to get out there and give them Jesus. It might come by way of our newsletters that go out, and really they go out all over the place because they're on the internet and everything. It could come supernaturally, even as we speak it. And it can come all over the world that way. Hallelujah. But it's going to take a people that want Jesus. It's going to take a people who want the real reality of who Jesus is. And we want to thank you for that, dear God. We thank you, we praise you, we love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, we press forward in praise and honor and glory. Your name is exalted. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Praise God.